ladies and gents, and welcome to a new edition of the Absolute Truth Absolutely podcast. And here I am once again, Giovanni Del Cristo, your hopefully faithful servant, and with a pastor of Living Word Church in Miami, Florida, Jesus Martinez.
Thank you, Gio. Thank you for having me. I think we have a nice topic, an important topic for all who listen to our podcast.
Absolutely. We want to deal with something a bit controversial today. And we're going to delve into some subtopics, which I think will rub people maybe the wrong way in some aspects because of certain belief systems. Either you stand on one side of the ledger or on another. But the question that we want to ask today is, can today's Bible be trusted?
Well, I think people might be rubbed the wrong way, but at the end, if we can get people thinking, if we can get people to consider carefully the biblical text, the Bibles that they are purchasing, then it'll all be worth it, because it's not just a matter of going out to the Bible bookshop and picking out the prettiest Bible, the most expensive Bible. Maps are in 3 and 4 colors. It's about the text. So even if some would say, I disagree, that's fine. As long as we can, you know, think about the Bible, the biblical text, and what is being sold to us in the name of perfecting or presenting a more perfect biblical text.
Absolutely. One of the things that we want to cover today, and I think this question encompasses many answers, and I'll explain. I think when we ask the question, can today's Bibles be trusted, we're trying to bring it from a point of view of, number one, there are a lot of atheists that claim that there are so many different versions of the Bible that it can't be trusted because there are seemingly many contradictions between one version and another. And the other point is there are a lot of Christians that are troubled because of the doctrines that are out there in people giving their own interpretation to scriptures. So additives mixed together, people all of a sudden are confused. They're saying, well, can this be trusted? And on top of that, what is it that this person or this preacher or this other individual or this professor is trying to teach me, especially in our universities? The other day, you and I were having a conversation about how Calvinism has been so placed, it's so cemented now in our universities, in our Christian universities, that now most of the people that want to go out and become ministers, that's what they're teaching.
Yeah, it's permeated what we would call Christian academia.
Absolutely. And part of the reason that we bring this up is because they take a certain view of the scriptures instead of looking at scripture the way it should be read, and therefore they come up with these silly, weird, even evil interpretations of the Bible.
And at the end, it comes down to the heart of the theologian, interpreters, the preacher, because I came to the Lord via an evangelical preacher who, with the good intention of proving that you can see clearly in the biblical text salvation, he used to use intentionally a Catholic Bible. But he did this on purpose just to prove that through this Catholic Bible, I can prove that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Of course, he wasn't advocating the use of a Catholic Bible. He was just trying to prove a point, and that is that if you really want to hear about salvation, no matter how much humans and theologians and experts have twisted some of the text, you can still see salvation in the biblical text. And I believe this is in spite of what some men have done intentionally to, like you were mentioning before, bring forth their ideas, because it takes a more important role and place in their minds and hearts than conveying the true biblical message. So yes, I believe that if we wanted to check out our Bibles to see if it clearly speaks about salvation, I would say most of them do. I wouldn't trust, for example, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, because that one demeans Jesus to a little God.
Yeah.
And so I need to preface that when I say you can trust him to the point of seeing that Jesus is the Savior, I mean most of them, not all of them. And most assuredly, some of them you can't trust at all.
Yeah, we're speaking about the actual Bible. We're not talking about, just to clarify what you're saying, we're not talking about Jehovah's Witnesses Bibles. We're not talking about Latter-day Saints Bibles. We're not talking about the Quran. We're talking about strictly the Bible here. Most nowadays, a lot of people, what they own is the King James Version, but there are other versions
yes.
of the Bible that are readily available. I forgot what the number is now. Some have said that now it's in the hundreds, which is a ridiculous amount. But I think I want to go back to the beginning and let us retrace how it is that the Bible, very brief, because we don't have all the time in the world, it's a very long history, to see how the Bible arrived at us. We know that the Old Testament was written in what language?
Mostly in Hebrew, but there are some parts of the book of Daniel that has the Aramaic language employed in it.
And the New Testament?
Greek.
In Greek. So we have three languages, basically, within the Bible. We have Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic, and a lot of Greek.
Yes.
So these are the three main languages that have been concluded by historians and people who have studied this diligently and thoroughly, that are the three main languages in which the Bible, the scriptures, were written. Now, on goes, you know, history as usual.
Right.
And all of a sudden we begin to see many different translations of this. And really, we have to trace this back to the early the later 300s. We have, by that time, the Roman Catholic Church has taken place. They've got power. They have made this unholy alliance between politics and religion, and they control the whole thing via their decrees and supposedly via divine inspiration. So we have that Pope Damasus the First. He commissioned Jerome, which most Catholics call Saint Jerome, in 382 AD to put together what is known today as the Latin Vulgate Bible. That's the one I want to get into, because this is where we really start seeing the scriptural error begin to take place. Why is it that we find, and what are the errors that we find in the Latin Vulgate, where we can start saying that, you know, it was here where we start seeing that all the versions started looking kooky, so to speak, from then on?
Well, Latin Vulgate has become like a fancy name, but in essence, it's talking about a Bible for the common people, for the unlearned, so they can read the message. And, Gio, they would take words like repent and place in the, replace that word and use penance, or to do penance, and they would take the word mystery and they would install sacrament in that place, and where it says presbyter, they would put in priest. So we see a manipulation of the text is being changed for the purposes of achieving whatever the Catholic Church wanted achieved via the biblical text. And what is even more pathetic, I have documentation that up to the late 1800s, early 1900s, even though this was a Bible for the people, they actually prohibited the people from reading the Bible with admonitions and warnings that if you read these things, the Bible, without the help of the clergy, you would end up in hell.
That sounds a little bit of like what Calvinists teach. You're not going to go to hell, but you need a special understanding to understand Calvinism, but more on that later.
But Jehovah's Witnesses do exactly the same thing.
Yeah, that's true. It's basically a way to blind people.
Yes.
That way they don't open their eyes to what's going on. So we see that in 1546 at the Council of Trent, that the Latin Vulgate was officially declared, and this is by the time that John Calvin is 37 years old. He's already exercising his dominion in Geneva and Switzerland. We see that by that time it was already officially considered as the official Bible of the Catholic Church. And you have just spoken something interesting. In essence, the Catholic Church tried to Catholicize, and I think they were successful in doing so, Catholicized the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So we see the first manipulation, like you said, of the text. And now you've got about 1,000 years of individuals reading this Bible thinking, this is the Word of God. This is the inspired Word of God. I'm reading directly from the mouth of God himself. But yet we see that the text was perverted. So then we have to speak about what was in the Latin Vulgate. You just mentioned some very important points, that they tried to change terminology to make it fit Catholic doctrine. But in it, we have the Apocrypha that we know is not biblical, was not inspired by God.
Right.
And secondly, I'd like for you to expound a little bit on the Augustinian views that were contained within the Bible.
Well, to get a better or a clearer picture of that, we need to look to Calvin, who considered himself a theologian in the order of Saint, that's what they call him, yeah. Saint Augustine. And so we have a clash, because here we are looking at Reformation, and all of a sudden when we take a closer look, we go, yeah, there was some Reformation, but some of the people, especially Calvin, who was trying to work this Reformation, is using the Catholic text. And so therefore, in the name of Reformation, we are just getting doses and doses of Catholicism. The same thing is happening now. In the name of perfecting or presenting or perfect text, we're still getting Catholicism. Why? How? Because they're presenting Calvin, and Calvin was protecting or defending, directly or indirectly, intentionally or not, the Catholic Bible.
Absolutely. And part of the views that are contained within the pages of the Latin Vulgate are things like infantile baptism.
Yes.
You're saved by the church. If you don't belong to the church, you're forever damned. And some other things which are totally unbiblical. But again, these are the things that were contained within the Latin Vulgate. Now, how did that get to us today? When you look at the Geneva Bible is the text that Calvin puts together, which is directly, it's basically the son or daughter, whatever case you want to use, of the Latin Vulgate. And within its pages are all of Calvin's annotations and notes, which is strictly doctrinally predestination, things like foreknowledge. In other words, we really don't have a lot of time to get into it, but stuff that is non-biblical. This is something you've been teaching on in church.
Well, it's got the Calvin twist all over it. And when you look at Calvin, his life, some of the things, the atrocities that he carried out, you have to ask yourself, what was in this man's heart that made him write some of the things that he wrote and do some of the things that he did? And we see, for example, that according to Calvin and his followers, even to this day, Calvinism will admit that this is so, God created all things, including sin,
yep,
evil. And these are the inclinations, these are the things that have permeated today's modern Bibles, theological schools, Bible seminary, even in our music, we find that Calvin's thoughts, his ideas are all over the place. And so this is why we are asking people to take a close look at the Bibles that they are purchasing, to consider what is in there and be very careful with that.
Absolutely. Making reference in what you just said, that there are Calvinist theologians who's even put everything at the feet of God, saying he is the creator of evil and sin and he controls everything. Here's a clip that we have from John Piper, who is a Calvinist, staunch Calvinist, saying exactly that.
Has God predetermined every tiny detail in the universe, such as dust particles in the air? And then I should add here, including all our besetting sins.
Yes, yes. Every horrible thing and every sinful thing is ultimately governed by God.
All right, so we continue. You guys heard it from the mouth of, from the lion's mouth, like they say. He said it.
The horse's mouth?
The horse's mouth, sorry. The horse's mouth. This is their doctrine. This is the stuff that they interpret within Scripture. Now, let's continue with our little history lesson here. We have the Geneva Bible, which we've spoken about already to some extent. This is the Bible that the pilgrims bring to the United States of America. Remember that the Anglican Church, which had things of Augustinian, doctrines of Augustine within it, and they were teaching this, they brought the Geneva Bible over to the Americas, to the United States of America. What happens? Much later on, you have a situation in the 1600s where King James authorizes a version and tells the people of the Hampton Court Conference that we need a new English version because the Puritans are asking us for a more purified sense of the Bible. But what happens? The Apocrypha stayed in there. They still translated it, yes, to English, but it still maintained the same lines of the Geneva Bible. So it was still polluted. It was still contaminated.
Yeah, at the end, you're tracing it back to the Latin Vulgate.
It all goes back to the Latin Vulgate. So, I mean, listen to this. James, King James, he gave the translators instructions which were intended to guarantee that this new version would conform to ecclesiology and reflect the episcopal structure of the Church of England, which was Augustinian in nature, which has beliefs about ordained clergy, so on and so forth. So the game hasn't changed. Even though people were asking for a more traditional, orthodox, and faithful version of the Bible, they got more of the same, just in a different language. So now let's, mind you, this is what we call today the King James Version, which many people use. But let's bring it to today. Let's talk about, for example, the English Standard Version. You and I spoke about this previously. Those that were put together on the board to revise, write notes about, the Bible within the English Standard Version were all Calvinists, including people like J.I. Packer and John Piper. Tony Evans was one that endorsed it. You can find the clips on YouTube. So I want you to expound on this a little bit. It's more of the same. History repeats itself. Just another language, but yet the same message over and over again.
I think what happens, Gio, and we need to take a look at this, is that these people will say, well, we are Greek scholars. And so all of a sudden now we are in awe. Oh, these guys are Greek scholars. What happens is that they use their knowledge of Greek not to help us and benefit us, but to put their own bend, their own twist on the biblical text, and then everything is camouflaged. It's out there where you and I can't see it, but in reality, they have placed their bend, they have placed their ideas, they have placed their inclinations, and we are left here saying, it must be correct because they are scholars and we are not. But when you look at the biblical text, all you need to use is a little common sense, because no matter how much they tell you, we know the language, you don't know the language, there are certain things that we know from the Bible about God that once they change the text, once they rephrase it, especially in our day and time where everything is being redefined, we'll go and we'll say, that's not in accordance to God's nature. Mm-hmm. Look, this is a time where everything is being redefined. It's happening to the U.S. Constitution, for God's sake. It's being redefined right in front of our eyes. What would make us think that it is not happening to the biblical text?
Absolutely.
But all we need to do is use a little common sense. And when they have these annotated Bibles and these texts that all of a sudden are saying just strange, strange things about God, we should go, no, wait.
Yep.
This is not the God of Scripture. This is not the God of the Bible, and we should investigate and research. Most of the time, even though we may not be Greek scholars, we will come up with the right answers. I always tell the students at the Bible Institute that we run, try and get a hold of really old books and old interpretations, because we are living in an hour where everything is being redefined, and you're getting sold a bill of goods.
So what we're saying is that there are contaminants placed, and it's sad to say it, and we're not trying to demean the Bible, because we hold it as our ultimate first and last authority in our lives. I know from experience that you have done this, and I do this, and we ask you to question everything that we've said here today, and you'll find that it is all historically factual. But what we're trying to say here today is, don't take anything at face value. God's word is God's word. Do investigative work. And like the pastor was just saying, when you use common sense and context, God will show you what he meant by that passage originally.
Look, Gio, when we look to probably one of the oldest books of the Bible, the book of Job, we find at the very end that God is upset as man's friends.
Yep.
And the reason he is upset is because they did not speak of God properly. The things they said about God were wrong. And so you would have to ask yourself, why would God be upset? Well, Robert Schuller, I think that's his name.
Yeah.
He once said that God has a huge ego. So I suppose some people go down that line and would say the reason he was upset is because God has got this huge ego. But I don't think that's the reason at all. I think the reason why God was upset at what they said is because if that permeates human thought, if that moves on throughout the generations, then the concept, the ideas, what we think we know of God is twisted, and there is a probability that we will want nothing to do with that God. So God protects his name, if you will.
Yep.
He protects his image, if you will. I'm using words that are of this generation. Yep. I don't like to use them, but hopefully it speaks a little clearer
to
the modern heart.
Absolutely.
It's important that he would protect this because others are listening to this.
Yep.
What did God say about the Israelites? Because of your way of doing things, because of the way you have proceeded, my name is constantly what?
Blasphemed.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
And so this is all we are saying. When we take a look at some of the stuff that is being written and said in the name of perfecting or presenting a more perfected text, we go, God's name is being impugned here. Yeah, hold on.
Absolutely.
And this is why we protest, and we are doing podcasts of this nature and dealing with this issue.
Absolutely. I think it's important that what we're really trying to push here, we're trying to get each and every one of you to understand that, yes, this is God's word. but you need to do diligent study, just like the Bereans. Acts 17:11, one of our favorite passages, is that these people were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was teaching them was true. One of the things that you'll notice is that there are a lot of things. Do your research. I mean, the internet gives us a lot of information at just a couple of seconds. You can find out some of the passages that, for example, Calvinists take, and they've redefined.
Yes.
Acts 13:48 is one appointed, and they say, when it talks about appointed, it talks about that he determined way before the beginning of mankind. And we can get into that whole discussion. That's another program. But when you read the context, it doesn't even come remotely close to talk about anything about predestination. It just talks about people being saved.
Well, that would take a whole program, because in Calvin's mind, and so also in the mind of his followers, predestination is not that God, through omniscience, knows all things. What they say is that he preordains all of these events, and so therefore God is the creator of sin.
Absolutely.
When God created Adam, he had already also created that pitfall called sin. It's bad. The things they say about God are so horrible that I often say they impugn his character.
And this is what we find in our Bibles.
Yes.
That's why we bring this program, to let each and every one of you know, when you read the Bible, you look at God's character. I remember you brought an interesting point, and we'll conclude with this. I'll give you the last word. When you have doubts, when there are people in different camps that say, no, this is God's character, or this is what we believe about salvation, this, that, and the other thing, you look at the Bible and you look at God's general character, and it's one of love. You look at it and it's one of love. And that will bring you not only closer to God, but it'll also help you cut the clutter. It'll also help you cut through the confusion which many people try to place into the modern day Bibles, which causes more confusion in people's minds. And in many cases, like you mentioned not too long ago, just either apostate or never come to the feet of the Lord. So I'll give you the last word.
I think that when there are these doctrines that have varying points of view, and the people that are embracing them are bunkered down, we need to take a close look at the nature of God, and that will usually to where you can find God, where he is in this particular theme or topic. And so for me, it has been a tremendous tool, because sometimes you listen to the arguments, Gio, and you go, wow, both camps have good verses here. Mm. What do I do? Mm. Well, as a general rule, you can go to the Bible and check out God's nature, and that usually lets you know where he stands in this issue, because he would never contradict himself. His nature is such that he just can't come up against himself.
Absolutely.
It would be hypocritical, and we know that he wouldn't do that.
Absolutely. Excellent. I this is something that, again, needs to be said, it needs to be taught, and we hope that each and every one of you will also share these podcasts. Keeping in mind, share these podcasts with your friends, your family members, fellow students, fellow coworkers. They need to know the truth of the matter. This is Absolute Truth. Absolutely. My name is Gio, and Pastor Jesus Martinez, who also happens to be my father, is a regular here with us, and we try to strive to bring you biblical truth through these podcasts. You can subscribe and receive these every week, and also we invite your questions and your comments. You can email us at info@lwim.org, and we will address those on the show. Until next time, may the Lord shine his face upon you.